If you'd open your Bibles tonight to Exodus 18, as we continue on in this great study of this book of Exodus, as we come now to the fact that Moses' father-in-law is going to give him a little instruction. And before we get into our study tonight, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the word, and we thank you for your people who are here to partake of it. We pray that you would bless the evening hour, bless people who've sacrificed time to be here, do private work within each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes, as you know, in-laws can be wonderful, a real blessing to your life, and sometimes they can be a real pain in the neck. There was a son-in-law who was fed up with his mother-in-law, and one day the mother-in-law called to talk with the daughter. The phone rang, and the son-in-law answered and said hello. They did not have caller ID, and he immediately recognized that it was his mother-in-law who was calling. So he said to his wife, "Here, tell your mother we're out. She won't believe me." But then there are times when there are those in-laws who are a joy to have around. There are in-laws that are so helpful, so encouraging, even used by the Lord. They love you. They love the word of God. They love the Lord. And that is the case of the father-in-law of Moses. We actually don't know what was the relationship between Moses and his wife, as we mentioned last time. We know from Exodus chapter 4 that it had been strained, a strained relationship at one point in time. We know from Exodus 18 that Moses had sent her away. We can do a little speculation and say they did end up having a good relationship, or we could end up saying they didn't have a good relationship. The truth is, we don't know. What we do know is that Moses did have a good relationship with his father-in-law. The last time we saw, Moses' father-in-law came to understand the truth of God, the truth of the Bible. He came to understand that God was the God of Israel. That was a major turning point in his life. He was a Midianite priest. And he came to offer sacrifices that got him into a right relationship with God. He ended up realizing he needed to offer those sacrifices, and that's exactly what he did. But Moses' father-in-law was also a wise man, even though he'd been an old Midianite priest. Now that he was in a right relationship with God, God was going to use him and his wisdom to make a real difference in the life of his son-in-law, Moses. He was about to help him in a big-time way, in a way that Moses needed. This was critical to the life and ministry of Moses, as we'll show you later in this exposition. What that would teach us is there are times when we can learn a lot from people that don't necessarily know the Lord, or they haven't necessarily known the Lord for a long time. Sometimes there can be people in the secular world who have a pretty good understanding of certain things, perhaps even better than ours. After all, it was Jesus who said in Luke that the sons of this age are more shrewd at times than the sons of light. So there can be real wisdom that we can gain from older, wiser people. Whether or not they know the Lord is certainly not really the criteria. It's whether or not they're presenting things that are consistent with the Word of God. Older people can be a real help and bring stability to things, and that's what happens here. What we see when we look at this text tonight is that Moses' father-in-law was used by God to help Moses organize and delegate responsibility so that he could keep his total focus on God and the communication of the Word of God. Now, there are lots of lessons that we'll learn here tonight, but clearly one of the most important lessons is this: God's leader must never get bogged down with things that other people can handle. The leader that God has chosen must make sure that he keeps his focus on the Lord and on the communication of the Word of God and what God has called him to do, which specifically in this case was communicate to the people the truth of the Word of God. Now, there are five historical facts that I want to bring to your attention tonight. Fact number one: Moses sat to judge the people from morning to evening. Notice what we read in verse 13. "Then it came about the next day." Now, this is the next day after he just had that reunion with Jethro and his wife and his two sons. "It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening." So the very next day after being reunited with his family, he has to get back to business as usual. I mean, it would have been nice if he could have taken a week off. Would have been nice if he could have taken a little time off to try to get this relationship where it needed to be, but he couldn't do that. The pressures of his work wouldn't permit him to do that. Now, in various contexts, someone who is not a judge has to function as a judge. For example, when a ship goes out to sea, a captain is in charge. In fact, I read that if you're aboard a nuclear submarine, a captain is a judge, and he can punish any crime on board of that ship. And any decision he makes are legal and final. Every day, Moses had to deal with the judicial problems the people had. He never had that kind of problem when he was out caring for sheep, but now he's leading a nation, and as he's leading a nation, he's dealing with all kinds of problems. Many of the problems were pretty legal in nature. Someone did this, someone said that, somebody took that, and in his caseload was unending. He sat down to judge as a judge typically does. I mean, you know that from just watching scenes from a courtroom. All people typically stand when a judge enters the courtroom, and then when the judge sits down, then they too are seated. Moses had to sit down and judge all day, every day. It was all consuming. It's pretty clear from this that these people not only grumbled against God and Moses, but they couldn't get along with each other either. He had to listen to all kinds of issues. He had to listen to all kinds of personality conflicts. He was expected to make judgment calls concerning those issues. I mean, he was the man of God who knew the word of God. And so the people would come to him and ask him what they should do in a variety of contexts because they figured this is a guy who can seek God. But when you're this guy and you're Moses, it's draining. When all you have to do all day is listen to people's problems, day in and day out, it takes a toll on you. And Moses' father-in-law spotted that, and he knew that. Which brings us to the second reality. His father-in-law asked him what he's doing. Verse 14, now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." According to verse 14, as Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, saw all of this going on, he was troubled by this. He said, "What is this thing that I'm looking at?" And that word "thing" occurs some 10 times in the paragraph. It's translated things or matter, task, or disputes. What is this that I'm seeing, all these disputes? So the thing that Jethro is referring to here is all of the arguments that are being brought for Moses to try to resolve. One day they complain against Moses. The next day they're seeking his counsel. That's how fickle people can be. On the one hand, they can be behind your back cutting you down. On the next moment, they're asking you for their help. I mean, that's how fickle this nation Israel was. And probably Jethro's own experience as a Midianite priest caused him to know this kind of thing can really wear you down. This kind of thing can really cause major problems. And it's my belief that God is directing Jethro and letting him see this. I mean, Jethro is watching Moses function at all these things, trying to decide all these issues. And there's a potential for a major burnout. And Jethro saw Moses is listening to all these cases and all these problems day after day. The text says he did this from sunup to sundown. And when his father says, "What is this thing you're doing?" Moses said, "Well, people, they have all these issues, they have all these conflicts and all these things, and they want to know what God would have them do, so they come to see me." In fact, the Hebrew word "inquire," when he says the people come to me to inquire of God, means that they expect me to go to God and come back with some revelatory answer from the Lord. So the people obviously knew that Moses was in tune with God, and they would go to him seeking answers to their questions. Now, I do have to applaud these people in some respects because they're seeking out solutions to their problems from the right man who knows the word of God. I mean, they're not talking to secular counselors who are putting them on medication. They're actually saying, "You know, I wonder what God would want us to do," and they're seeking out the man of God. And this is exactly what counseling really should be. I mean, this world of counseling is getting weird and bizarre. But people with problems and issues should go to people who know the word of God. And those people who know the word of God should tell them exactly what the word of God says. And then if they obey the word of God, a lot of this stuff gets cleaned up. That's what real counseling is. When people are actually interested in what does the scriptures want me to do, their whole life is a whole lot better. And these people at least were willing to go to Moses. If this would happen in our counseling world, if people would search out what's going on in the scriptures in light of their life, they would discover that a lot of things in their life would get cleared up. Moses was a real, true biblical counselor. He'd listen to the issues. He knew the word of God. If he didn't know the issue, he would consult with God, and then he would inform the people of what God's will was. And there's no question that Moses was God's man. I mean, he's a guy who did walk with God. He knew the word of God better than anybody else in Israel, including Aaron. He was in a position to discuss things with the Lord that even Aaron couldn't discuss with the Lord. He had a very special, unique relationship with God, so he was in a position to reveal God's word and will in a variety of contexts, but Moses' father-in-law was concerned. He's saying to Moses, this counseling business is getting way out of hand. This counseling business is taking up your whole focal point of life. And this is going on day after day. Moses, you still need to be the great teacher of Israel, and you still need to lead these people to the promised land. You're getting off track here. And it's intriguing to me that Moses does appear to be open to the counsel of his father-in-law, even though up until just the week before when we studied what happened to Jethro, he'd been involved in years in a false religion. So what that tells us, ladies and gentlemen, is that God can send people in his sovereignty from a variety of backgrounds to help us and assist us. Don't be surprised if sometimes when you need help, God sends somebody into your life or world who doesn't necessarily know the Lord or the Word. I mean, God is in the business of using people that are like that at times in our lives. He uses Jethro in the life of Moses. Which brings us to the third reality. Moses' father-in-law gives godly counsel to Moses. Notice verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I'll give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. And let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they will themselves judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace." Moses' father-in-law comes to Moses and gives him six pieces of godly advice. Number one, the thing you're doing is not good. I like that. This guy's straight shooting, looks him in the face and tells him that. It's not good for a man of God to spend all of his time counseling people about their problems. It'll just wear you down. That business of judging everybody's problems and everybody's situation was all-consuming for Moses, and it wasn't good. His second piece of advice is you're going to wear yourself out. That's an interesting Hebrew word that Moses chooses to use for wear out. It's one that means to sink down, to get run down, to wither. I mean, you're going to exhaust your power and you're going to dry up. I mean, the guy is now over 80 years old. And certainly when you get to be over 80 years old, you're not functioning on the same cylinders that you did when you were 40. And what Jethro is saying is you're going to totally exhaust yourself, drain yourself, wear yourself out if you get involved with all these problems these people have. His third piece of advice is you'll wear the people out. He says in verse 18, and not only will you wear yourself out, you're going to wear out these people. I mean, when you are judge over people in any situation, somebody's not going to be happy. And you have to be involved in it all the time. You become the focal point of it. You're the target of it. I mean, if you have to make a judgment call, somebody's mad about the judgment call you made. You cannot possibly please everybody. And the end result is that people are all frustrated, and Jethro says, Moses, this process isn't good for you. The fourth piece of godly advice is he said, you cannot take care of these people alone. It's interesting because he says in verse 18 that the task is too heavy for you. That word heavy is the same word that was used for Moses when he was trying to hold up his arms. And you remember his arms became heavy. And what Jethro is saying to Moses is, you are going to be physically and emotionally drained by this process, if you don't get some help, you will not be able to go on. And then he said to him, you must be the people's representatives to God, verses 19 and 20. Listen to me. I'll give you counsel, and God be with you in this counsel. Jethro says, I'm going to give you counsel. You think about this. Think about it before the Lord. And he basically says, your primary job, verse 20, is teach the scriptures. Your primary responsibility is to teach the people the word of God. You teach them the truth. You teach the people the truth of God. You instruct them in the ways that they are supposed to live and the way they are supposed to walk. And then put the ball in their court. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is, I believe, what the responsibility of the church is. The responsibility of the church is you teach the scriptures. And you teach them systematically. The people can come, sit under the scriptures, see the scriptures, learn the scriptures. Then they can go home and apply the scriptures. And that is exactly what Jethro had in mind for Moses. But his sixth piece of godly advice is you need to select some leaders who can help you take care of these people. He says in verse 21, furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men. Now, we know from verse 12, they already had elders. Because verse 12 of the chapter says that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel. They had elders, but apparently those elders were not much help to Moses. In fact, I would go so far as to say, in light of this context, those elders really weren't doing much of anything to take the load off him at all. If anything, they were piling more work on Moses, and Jethro saw it. And if you don't have men who are men described like this that you need to support you, you have no security. In fact, if the church doesn't have men of this quality leading it, the church has no security. Jethro believed it was important for Moses to assess the people and determine who should be leaders. And there are two leadership principles that he develops. First of all, these are men who ought to have qualifications for being leaders. And there are five qualifications given for leadership. These qualifications can be applied by any nation. These qualifications can be applied by any organization. And certainly these qualifications can be applied by any church. You cannot ever find perfect men because there are none. There are no men that are perfect. But this is the direction you can look for when you're selecting men to lead a church or to lead an organization like the nation Israel. Jethro said, qualification number one, you need to find able men. He says in verse 21, you shall select out of all the people able men. Now this may seem just a little chauvinistic or misogynistic, but it's what the Hebrew text says. They're to be men, not women. The Hebrew is very specific here. And these words describe men that are capable men, competent men, men who have good minds. This refers to men who have the ability to lead others in the true, pure ways of God. In fact, Victor Hamilton said that if you track this word through the Old Testament, it refers to men that have some backbone, men who were brave, men who would stand up for something, men who would strongly defend the truth as warriors. These were energetic men. These were active men. Now, some men don't have this ability. Some men don't have that personality. Some men don't have that capability to be able to handle the pressures of leadership. Frankly, some men are in leadership because they're popular with people. Or some men are in leadership because they're related to somebody who thinks they ought to be in leadership. Not necessarily, because they're able men who are skilled. Moses is told by his father-in-law, you spot able men. Men who are capable of leading. The second qualification is you find men who fear God. He says in verse 21, men who fear God. Moses, you look for men who have a deep, pious reverence for God and his precious word. Now that to me is an interesting thing because you would think that this would be the qualifications of all the men in Israel. My goodness, you've just come through all those plagues. You just saw God part a Red Sea. You've seen God provide water for you and manna for you. You would think that every man in the nation Israel would have a fear and reverence for God. But obviously, that's not an automatic given. The truth of the matter is, there are many who go to worship services regularly. They don't fear God. They don't reverence God. They don't reverence the Word of God. A man recently told me from another state that there's a board member who wants more entertainment and less preaching of the Word. That guy ought to be thrown off the board. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear the Word of God. He wants to appease the people. Moses is told by his father-in-law, you look for men who fear God. He said, thirdly, you look for men who are men of truth. He said in verse 21, men of truth, men who are truthful. It is imperative, ladies and gentlemen, that leaders be men of truth. It is imperative that leaders be men who are not liars. A lying leader is useless in the sight of God. Men in leadership should never be a double-tongued liar. Because if you have a double-tongued liar in leadership, there is no real piety. There's no real piety in somebody who's not truthful. And if there's any hint that this is not an honest man, he should never be a leader. He doesn't meet the criteria or qualifications. What you need in leaders are truthful men, straight-shooting men, men who are presenting truth, who stand for truth. The fourth qualification is there to be men who hate dishonest gain. Verse 21 says, who hate dishonest gain. Godly leaders cannot be bribed. You cannot buy a decision of a godly leader. And the text says, you look for men who don't just dislike it, they hate it. They hate it. You see, to be a true leader for God, you must love things God loves, and you must hate things God hates. And dishonest gain is one of the things that God hates. There must be an abhorrence and a hatred of anything that's corrupt, anything that smells of something dishonest. There must be always a truthfulness in men of integrity who can lead. And Jethro, his father-in-law, says to Moses, look for men who hate dishonest gain. And then he says, fifthly, put them in charge of various numbers of people. Verse 21 says, you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Now, the mathematical breakdown of a society into categories of divisions of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens indicates that all the people were important. It indicates that all the people had accountability. And the point of the breakdown is we need to have people, leaders, qualified leaders who monitor the entire population to see that things don't get out of control. It's pretty obvious from this that some people are more qualified to watch over larger numbers than others. Some people were qualified to watch over smaller numbers. And what Moses' father-in-law was telling him is that you search out men who are willing to look over things that are going on and take care of what's going on in a biblical way. Now, the tragedy of what happens today in our society is that in many instances, those who are elected to leadership offices don't have a clue as to what God's word actually says or is. And for the most part, what we have are the blind leading the blind. But leaders are supposed to know the Word of God because they're supposed to consult with people and counsel people to obey the Word of God. Which brings us to the second leadership point. They should be men who have responsibilities of leadership. Verse 22. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. There is a threefold responsibility that is spelled out by Jethro to Moses. Number one, these guys you select are to judge the people at all times. At all times. So what that tells us is part of the responsibility of leadership at all times is you're going to have to make some decisions. If you're in a leadership position, you have to make decisions. And this organization of having these other men involved would take a lot of burden off Moses. It would free him up from a lot of responsibility to having to make decisions that he shouldn't really have to make. and would enable him to keep his focus on prayer and ministry of the Word of God. The second responsibility is you're to bring major disputes to Moses. Now, this does show us that you guys are always to remember Moses is the key guy here. And when you get into situations that are in the major levels and you can't figure them out or decipher them in light of what you know of the Scriptures, you take those cases to Moses. The third responsibility is you are to judge minor disputes yourselves. Now, it's not that minor disputes weren't important to the person. I mean, anybody who has a dispute thinks it's important to them. But not all these things needed to go to Moses. Everyone with a problem was provided for, but not everyone was to go to Moses. And Jethro says to him, if you will do this, verse 22, it will be easier for you. And that's a beautiful Hebrew word. Because that Hebrew word, easier for you, means it will take the cargo weight right off the ship. It will make your load lighter. And he says in verse 23 that if you are willing to do this very thing, then you will endure and you will be able to stand and you will be able to make this place a place of peace. In other words, Jethro says, I'm recommending you do this. But then he says in verse 23, if you do this thing and God so commands you. See, Jethro's not pushy. He's not saying, I'm your father-in-law and I demand that you do this. What he says here is, if you do this and God leads you to do this, the end result will be beautiful. The fourth reality is Moses listened to his father-in-law and obeyed him. Verse 24 says, so Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Moses is a great leader. Let's face it, who on this earth has ever seen God do with a man what he did with Moses? He's the greatest leader in the history of Israel. But notice what a great man he is. He's not too big to listen to the counsel of an older man. He's not too arrogant, too proud, too high and mighty to listen to the advice of his father-in-law. And his father-in-law at one time had been caught up in a false religious system. But Moses apparently sensed, you know, what he's saying is right. It apparently rang with him. And what's real interesting about this, if you think it through from the history of Israel's perspective, is what you have here is the first beginnings of national organization. You're breaking the nation down into groups by numbers. And the first beginning of this organization of the nation Israel comes from the advice of a Midianite priest. So we may assume that God brought Jethro into Moses' life to help give him this advice because he needed it, and so did Israel. Which brings us to the fifth reality. Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law. Verse 27 says, then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell and went his way into his own land. This is one in-law you hated to see leave. But as one writer said, it was a warm and happy parting. Now, by virtue of the fact that there's no mention of Moses' wife or children going back home with Jethro, we can assume that they stayed on with Moses. And what this would mean is that they would have joined Moses and Israel. They stayed in a proper relationship with God. What a great father-in-law Jethro turned out to be. Not every father-in-law turns out like this. I mean, if you would have asked David or Jacob, hey, tell us about your father-in-law. David would have said, well, my father-in-law was Saul. He tried to kill me. Jacob would say, my father-in-law was Laban. He stole from me. But Moses could tell a different story. His father-in-law was Jethro. He came to love the Lord. He came to love him. It was a fabulous visit. What happened to Jethro? There's an old Chaldee version that says Jethro left Moses, went back to his homeland. He caused many people to place their faith in the God of Israel. So he apparently left Moses. He goes back to his Midianite homeland, and he starts witnessing for the glory of God. Now, one question that we would have to ask in view of this text tonight is, did all this stuff work for Moses? Moses listened to the council. Did it work? Well, we get an inspired answer to that. But to get the answer, I need to take you to two passages in the book of Deuteronomy. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 1. So would you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 1? Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses basically rehearses for Israel what happened at this episode when he organized the nation Israel. And he starts off by saying in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 9, "I spoke to you at that time saying, I'm not able to bear the burden of you alone. The Lord has multiplied you. Behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven. The number, may the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more. How can I bear this load and burden for you and your strife?" And then he goes on to tell how they chose wise men and discerning men and how that became a real help to him. So the way that he describes his condition when this thing started is, "I can't bear it anymore. I can't take it anymore. I'm at the end. I am just bogged down listening to all the problems. I can't bear it anymore." But he listened to what his father-in-law said. Then you go over to Deuteronomy 34. And Deuteronomy 34, verse 7, says, "Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated." Do you see that? That counsel that his father-in-law gave him saved his life. He was broken down. He was burdened down. He couldn't go on anymore. And here came this man from a secular background. He gave him a piece of advice, and Moses was smart enough to consider it, pray about it. He determined it was the will of God, and he ends his life full of vigor. No longer was he burdened down. You know, there are some great lessons to learn from this text tonight. First and foremost, in-laws can be a wonderful tool used by God in our lives, especially if they have an interest in God and a real love for you. They can be a wonderful tool of God used in your life. Secondly, a leader can only do so much. I don't care who the leader is, he can only do so much. Leaders need help from others who are competent people. He needs to be surrounded by competent men that can help take the load off him. And sometimes God is going to give us counsel and insight from those who are not in the family of God. Sometimes you can gain great wisdom and insight by listening to those who've lived some life, and they have some wisdom in some areas they know a little bit more than we do. And finally, we certainly see from this, not everybody has the same gifts. Not everybody has the same ability. But it's pretty clear God cares for everybody. Everybody's important. Right down to the very numbers of 5 and 10, they're important to the family of God. And they should be important to us. May we pray. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the reason why God selected this nation and preserved this nation in history was to bring his Savior into the world through Israel. Jesus Christ is the one who can take away all of your sins. If you will believe on him, you will be saved. Our Father, we thank you so much for the precious inspired scriptures. When you go straight through these books of the Bible, you can't dodge subjects. You have to hit them head on. You have to tackle the truth. You have to see truth, admit truth, acknowledge truth. And I pray that that all happened here tonight. And so now I pray we'd apply truth. In Jesus' name, amen.